All right, if you will turn in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians, or this afternoon, Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. We left off last time in verse number 5 as we were looking at this particular passage as we've been studying through the book of Ephesians here. Paul he dealt in chapter 4 there at the end of the chapter. He deals with our relationship one to another within the body of the church. And he's kind of continuing on with that same theme when you get into chapter 5. Of course, chapter divisions were something that was not a part of Paul's letter when he wrote it down. Paul did not stop here at the end of chapter 4 and say, I think I'll make this chapter 5. This was a single letter that Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus. We have, in the translation process throughout the centuries, as the translations were done, these chapter verses and the chapter headings, rather, and the verses are added for us to help us out in reading, help us be able to find the things that we're looking for. The downside to it is it's very easy to grab something out of context when you don't have it in the narrative. It's easy to grab something out of context and say, look, I've got my proof right here. Well, no, you don't. What does it say around everything else? What are the verses before it? What are the verses after it? So that's the downside of it. But I'm very thankful that we do have it in that form, that we can be able to divide it up a little bit and have a little bit better of a grasp that helps us to grasp these things in small bits and not try to take all of it at one time, so we can get more, be able to digest more of it. And so he's continuing on here in chapter 5, and he's still describing our walk in Christ Jesus as we are in service to Him, as we go about in our daily lives, how we are to live, how we are to interact one with another. He's still dealing on the context of the church, and he continues that through chapter 5, but then he starts bringing in more personal, even than the church relationship, but he starts bringing it into the family situation. Between husband and wife, he gets to the end of chapter 5 here, and he brings in the relationship between husband and wife, and how that represents the Lord Jesus and His church, and he shows that parallel there. And at the same time showing it as a parallel, he teaches how a husband is to behave toward his wife, and how a wife is to behave toward her husband. Then in chapter 6, he takes up with children and their obedience to their parents and how they're to follow their parents, how their parents are to treat them in reverse. And then he comes into servants and masters, where in our vernacular, in our day, it would translate more into a work environment with employee and employer kind of situation. But that it still works in all of this as he brings these things to bear on our walk and our service to the Lord, and how important that all of these relationships are in our lives, that we are not to take them for granted, but we are rather to use them in our service to the Lord, that we would be found faithful to Him, that faithfulness toward Him would meet out to those other relationships, that our love would be shown toward one another as God has called us to love one another. We left off, let me just begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. We'll get down to verse number 6, where we left off on last Wednesday. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance, any inheritance, in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And then verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I don't know if I'll get through all of these verses tonight or not, this afternoon or not, but we'll get through as many of them as we can. As we continue on with this thought here of how we are to live, how we are to face and live in the society that we are living in today. These things that we see around us in our day, we can see the wickedness increase in our world around us. We can see that wickedness increase in our society. It doesn't take long to see that. It doesn't sit that the whole idea, Brother Gordon made mention of it, that it's seemingly that it's all around us. It seems like it's worse in our day. And so this reality that we can see around us, it makes us wonder. When we see that, when we see the wickedness, when we see the things going on, when we see the turmoil, when we see the injustice that goes on in our world, when we see that double standard of what is right and wrong being exercised even by our own government, it makes us question, makes us wonder, how are we to live in this world? How are we to live in such situations? How are we to walk as Christ has called us to walk? It can be depressing, it can be confusing, it can be disheartening for us when we see that, but the encouraging thing is that this has always been going on. Paul is facing the exact same things that you and I are facing in our day. It's new to us. Because of the blessing that God has put on us as a nation, that He has allowed our nation to be established as it was established in Judeo-Christian values, that honor for God and that honor for His Word was such a central part of our society and such a central part of our government for as long as it was. And now we're seeing in the postmodern era more and more of the wickedness increase, but the reality is those things are going on in every other part of the world. It's new to us because we're here in the United States. Now, understand, I don't want it to be like that. I want it to be where God is honored. I want it to be where His Word is respected. That's what I want for our nation again. But I don't know if we'll ever get back there. But that's what I want. That's my desire. But the reality is, these things that we see, these things Paul is writing about here, were things he was experiencing in his day, and there are things that are, those are the same things that are all around us in our day as well. And so how do we live in the midst of those things? How do we walk as children of God in the midst of those things? And this is what Paul is directing us here in chapter number 5, in these verses, as he's describing this reality. Over in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, he says here, Colossians 2 verse number 4, going along with what he tells us here in verse 6, he says, Let no man deceive you with vain words. Colossians chapter 2 verse 4, he says, And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This is a problem in our day, especially in religion. Especially in religion. It's because out on every hand, it seems, and in every corner of what is classified even as Christianity in our day, there is heresy after heresy, false doctrine after false doctrine, manipulating of the Word of God, twisting and turning, getting out of it what they want from it. And this is going on all around us. And again, it's something that's always been going on. It's something that's always been since the first century. This is a reality. It's been Satan's mode of operation since the beginning to twist the Word of God, to just twist it enough to bring about that doubt, to twist it enough to make it sound right, to twist it enough to, well, maybe that could be it. I mean, that's always been his mode. He is a liar. He is the father of them. He has been a liar from the beginning. It's just the reality of who he is. But we have to be aware that when that deception comes our way, when that lying comes toward us, we have to be stable enough as the children of God in the Word of God that we recognize, oh, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. Wait a minute. And when we don't know, when it is a question to us, well, is that what the Bible says? What should we do? Open it up, find out, search it out. That's one of the things the Scripture tells us concerning the Bereans. Paul said they were more honorable than most. Because when he preached to the Bereans, what did they do? Oh, Paul said it, it's got to be right. No. He said they opened the Scriptures daily and searched. Should those things be so? That sounds pretty good, Paul. Let's go see what the Bible says. And Paul said they were more honorable than most. Because they wanted to see the Word of God. That was their authority. Not Paul. It was the Word of God. And they went to it. They wanted to see. Okay, well, is this true? Is this the thing, what Paul's talking about? Is this what Scripture says here? And so they were going to search it out. That's what we are to do. When those questions arise, when those things come our way, because listen, lies are told for the purpose of deception. We don't always recognize them right away as a lie. You know, there's not a light shining over top of it, blaring, saying lie, lie, lie. You know, it sounds good. It may be good. Well, that sounds about right. You know, is that true? And if we don't know whether it's true, this is where we get our answer from. This is what we have to go to. And so we need to be, as the people of God, studying the Word of God, seeking out the Word of God, looking into what God's Word declares, so that when those enticing words are spoken, when those deceptions are brought before us, when those lies are told to us, we can recognize right away, wait a minute, that's not what the Scripture says. That's not what God's Word says. And God's Word is right. God's Word is the truth. And if it's contradictory to His Word, if it goes against what He is saying, then what you are telling me is a lie. So that we can recognize. That's one of the things I was listening, it's been some time ago, to a treasury agent who would go out, and his job was to investigate these counterfeit reports. And he was asked, well, how do you do? There's so many different counterfeits out there. I mean, there's so many ways that people can counterfeit money. How is it that you recognize all the counterfeits? He said, I don't have to recognize all the counterfeits. He said, all I have to know is what a real one looks like. And if I know what the real one looks like, I can recognize all the counterfeits. And that's exactly what it goes back to the Word of God. We know what the Word says. The counterfeits shine right away. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, that's not right. You know, something's not right about that. And we can recognize that. And so it's so important for us to be mindful that we not be brought in, that we not be deceived by the flattery that often comes with these deceptions and with these lies, but that we be mindful. Wait a minute, what does the Word of God say? What does it declare to us? There are many today that claim Christ Jesus even. They claim that Jesus is their Lord. And yet their lives, their attitudes, their actions have no congruency with the Word of God. In fact, when you go to match their lives up with the Word of God, there's nothing at all there that matches. Many of them set out to entice others to follow their brand of Christianity. Because nobody likes to be alone, even those that are in heresy. They want other people with them. So don't be fooled by those who twist and deny the Word of God. It's one thing to be ignorant of the Word, but it's quite another to take God's Word and twist it to get out of it what you want. So we need to be mindful. Let no man deceive you, he says, with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. This is the children of this is the opposite of who God's people are. So don't be caught up with them. Don't be deceived by them. He goes on to say in verse 7, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't be partakers with them. Do not act as they act. Do not behave as if you belong with them. Don't act like the world to fit into the world. Don't act like the world to fit into the world. Do those around you know for a fact that you are a Christian? Do those around you know for a fact that you are a child of God? Do they look at you and say, there's something different about you? Can they see that you are a follower of Christ by your actions and your deeds? If they do, they'll probably call you some names. Might not be right to your face, but it'll definitely be behind your back. They'll call you prude. They'll call you goody-two-shoes. They'll call you know-it-all. They'll call you a do-gooder, a Bible thumper, a holy roller, maybe even a homophile or a file this and a file that, whatever they want to throw at you with the different, or yeah, homophobe, excuse me, not a file, a phobe. I messed that up. Yeah, a phobe of some kind, a domestic terrorist even, they'll even go that far. When we say we believe what we believe. They'll even call us the number one problem in our society. It's all you Christians. You didn't hold that Bible so tight. If you didn't hold to that so hard, you know, we'd all get along better. Our world would be more peaceful if you all would just not say this is the truth. Don't act like the world acts. We're not to have a part with it. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For he says in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. There was a time when we confined our lives just like the rest of the world. There was a time when that's who we were too. Before Christ. Before Jesus came into our lives. Where you were sometimes darkness. Go back to chapter 2. There in the verse 2 and 3 is Paul describing that situation that we were all in before our salvation. He begins verse 1, you have me quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. There was no spiritual life in us at all. And God, by His grace, has quickened us, made us alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he goes on verse 2 and 3 and he describes to us what our condition was as being dead in trespasses and sins. There, verse 2 and verse 3. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were all children of darkness at one time. That's what he's telling us there in verse 8 of our text. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. But God. God intervened on our behalf. God intervened on our part. When we could not do anything for ourselves, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were depraved as the rest of the world is. And God intervened on our behalf, sending Christ Jesus, His Son, in our stead, in our place. He, dying in our stead, took our place that our sins might be laid upon Him, that His righteousness might be laid upon us. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace you're saved. And so, as Paul says here in verse number 8, chapter 5, verse 8, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. We are now in the light of Christ Jesus. By salvation, we are now in the light of Christ. And if we are in His light, we are to shine forth His light. We are to shine forth that light to those around us and walk, as John would say, as little born ones of light. The technon. We are those newborns of God. The little born ones. And we are to shine forth His light. Peter describes it here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. This is one of the more clear verses on how we are to be different. How we are different than the rest of the world. Peter says there in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are indeed, or we should be, a peculiar people. And not peculiar just because we're peculiar, but we're peculiar because we are in Christ. That should be where our peculiarity comes from Christ. We are to shine forth His light to this world that we are living in, that we are a part of. Now he says here in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, of course, Paul goes over in the book of Galatians there as he's writing to the churches in Galatia, and he describes there in chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23 describes there the fruits of the Spirit. And those things that are being produced in us by the Spirit of God. And he tells us here in this passage, as he alludes to those, that fruit of the Spirit. The fruit produces, or the Spirit rather, produces those fruits in us. And they are in all, in everything that the Spirit produces in us. in the fruits that are produced by the Spirit of God in His children, all of them are goodness and righteousness and truth. If those things, to hold your place here, go back with him to Galatians 5. And let's look there what he says in verse 22 and verse 23 as he describes these things that are found in us. If these things, these fruits, are not based in that reality, if they are not goodness and righteousness and truth, if they are not based in that virtue and that justification and that equity and that truth and verity, if they're not in those things, then they're not fruits of the Spirit, you see. And so he describes these fruits here for us in verse 22 and verse 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, he says. There's nothing that can be held against these things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are those fruits that the Spirit of God produces in us, and all of these things are goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. If our joy is not grounded in that goodness, righteousness, and truth, if it's based on something else, then we don't have joy from the Spirit of God, you see. If it comes from Him, then it will be filled with, or in all of these things, be goodness, righteousness, and truth. If it comes from the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is never sin. It is never wickedness. It is never unrighteousness. Now, those that are putting forth these deceptions that He's already warned us about, there are times when we can see that incongruency in their lives when they are on one hand claiming Christ and they are claiming even the presence of the Spirit in their lives and they are claiming even these fruits in their life. But at the same time, having these very sins that he mentions in the first part of chapter 5 also in their lives. Well, that don't go along with the fruits of the Spirit. That don't match, you see. And so there's a problem. There's a problem there. If they are indeed a child of God, then that recognition of that sin that's in their lives is necessary. And if they are a child of God, not only is it necessary, it will be coming that they will acknowledge its sin because God will not leave His children alone. He tells us, He declares to us in Hebrews chapter number 12 down in verse number 6 and on down, He declares to us, if you are mine, I'm going to keep you and I'm going to chasten you. You're going to know you belong to me because I'm not going to leave you alone. He will not leave us to ourselves. That's one of the things that we find, and we read there in Romans 9 when the Lord says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And when you go in and you begin to study Esau, how is it that God showed His hatred for Esau? He left him to himself. He left him to himself. He loved Jacob. And Jacob was chastened and chastened and chastened. And Jacob was getting a whipping every time he turned around. Because the Lord was not going to leave him to himself. Esau, he left to himself. He left to himself. A child of God, God does not leave you alone. He will chasten you. He will bring you back to himself. If you can continue on in your sin and you never have the hand of God upon you, then you need to check, am I truly a child of God? If you can go on in your sin and there's never that reality of your sinfulness before God in your life, if you don't have that chastening of the Lord on you, you need to examine yourselves. Am I truly in the faith? Because God will not leave His children in sin, rebelling against Him. Doesn't mean you won't sin. Doesn't mean you won't fail. We all do. All the time. We all come short of His glory. Charles Spurgeon was asked about losing his salvation. I love this quote, so I say it often to you. But he was asked if he could lose his salvation, if it could be possible. And he said, if it were possible, if it were possible that a sheep of God could fall from His grace, he said, alas, this fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. We all sin. We all fail. We all come short of God's glory. But the reality is, for a child of God, we recognize it. We see those sins. We see those failures. And we hate them in us. We hate them in us. For one who can go on in that sin and in that wickedness, and there's no hatred for it in it, there's no recognition of that sin against God, and they think, hey, everything's okay, and they go on claiming Jesus at the same time, they need to check themselves. Because likely, they are not saved at all. They're not saved at all. And so, we, as the children of God, need to recognize that. Not only in ourselves, that the fruit that the Spirit is producing in us is goodness and righteousness and in truth, but it should also be evident when those that are speaking those deceptions to us, as warned us there in verse number 6, when those that are speaking those, how their life matches up with that as well. Are those things found in them? Is their life filled with goodness and righteousness and truth? Are those fruits of the Spirit on them? Because the fruit of the Spirit is never sin. It's never wickedness. It is never unrighteousness. It is never bad. The Spirit never lies. Never lies. Verse number 10. Proving, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 9, verse 10, proving what is acceptable. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. By walking as a child of light, you can be confident of what is acceptable to the Lord. As He works His fruit in us. There are many varied ideas of what is acceptable to the Lord in our day. But if it is not of Him, it simply will not line up with His Word. If it don't line up with His Word, then it's not of Him. And if it's not of Him, then we don't need to be a part of it. We don't need to be living in it. We don't need to be walking in it. There are some who claim they have direction from the Spirit to do this or to do that, that they've received new revelation, that they've received new guidance from the Lord. But number one, He's not giving new direction and new guidance as far as new revelation is concerned. He does guide us. He does teach us. That's what the Spirit of God does. But He don't give us new revelation. What He does is He points us back to the Word of God. He points us back to it. And He opens it before us. And so if that direction and if that revelation or if that guidance is contrary to what the Scriptures already declare, then it's not from God. It's not from Him. There's a wrong spirit attached if it's not from Him. We need to be sure, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And we'll hold off here and take up with verse number 11 on down next time as we consider. Paul gets a little bit, in these next few verses, he gets a little bit more adamant in our stand as he goes, have no fellowship, he says, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So he gets a little bit more adamant in these next few verses about us staying from the wickedness that is in our world. That we need to be mindful of it, that we need to keep ourselves separated from it. And yet, the struggle is, and it's the reality that we all know, the struggle is, we're living in it. We're living in it. And yet, we are not of it. And that's where the struggle lies. We belong to heaven. We belong to eternity. We belong to Christ. And yet, we're in this old wicked world. And so, even though it's all around us, and we are having to deal with it every day, we recognize we are just pilgrims passing through. Our home is yet with our Lord. But while we are here, we have to navigate through this old world. And we have to do so in a manner that we exalt and honor and glorify our Lord. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed today.